Good morning. Open your Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 12. Our text this morning will pick up in the third verse. I'll be reading half a dozen verses, 3 through 8. And this is the living Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Pray with me. Father, this is ultimately for you. Every sermon, an act of worship to the living God, deserving every ounce of every bit of energy in every moment that we live. And even the hearing is an act of worship unto you. So fix our attention on your glorious Son this morning and feed us good food. We would hear your voice. The voice of a man won't help us. The wisdom of men won't cut it. We need the living, breathing, active Spirit of God to work his work. Bless us now in preaching and hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Body life. If you remember, in the closing application of last Sunday's sermon on table life, I showed you a handful of ways that time around the table can be redeemed, can be made fruitful. This week, I simply want to broaden the consideration to your life and my life within this body. For this church, Providence Chapel, to be firing on all cylinders in terms of internal ministry amongst us, saint to saint, brother to brother, sister to sister, family to family, and firing on all cylinders in terms of external ministry to the lost, we really need every single member doing their part. And you're going to hear that refrain this morning. This is a word to every member of this body. We really need every single member contributing according to the measure of faith and gifting that God has given you. So how do we, in the 21st century, begin to increasingly operate like the early church that we read about in the book of Acts and in the epistles? How do we do that? How do we get from point A to point B? How do we grow in our maturity, in our godliness here, in our zeal for these very things? Well, this text, these six verses, helps to answer such a question, as well as a number of others. Questions like, how does a diverse body, such a variety of giftedness and grace, how does that diverse body get along and go along? How do we maintain unity in the midst of such diverse giftings and backgrounds? How do I find my place in that body? And what even does real body life in Christ's true church look like? These are some of the questions that I hope to answer this morning as we dig into this text. The fact of the matter is that once you own Christ as Lord, you must own then your role as servant in and to the body of Christ. Did you hear that? If you're going to say Christ is Lord, then you're going to have to be about serving Christ's people. Salvation is a package deal, you see. If you want to enjoy the benefits of adopted children of God, you have to embrace the responsibility of caring for your brothers and sisters in this church family. So ask yourself this morning, am I one that really loves Christ's church? Am I one that really cares for his people? And I want to give you some context here from a hymn authored by Timothy Dwight. I want you to be real in your personal assessment. Can you honestly and wholeheartedly sing a hymn that we often sing here? I love thy kingdom, Lord. Just two stanzas from Timothy Dwight's hymn. I love thy church, O God. Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. We really like that part, don't we? Christians, we really like that part, don't we? Yeah, that's good stuff right there. But second verse, for her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given till toils and cares shall end. Dear ones, a day like our day calls for Christians just like this. The church needs men and women that love God's church through thick and thin. When things are easy and there's a nice flow to body life and most of the reports are encouraging and uplifting, as well as in the dark days where things are hard and there's struggle and there's pain. The church today needs men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, that will love God's church through thick and thin. Saints that will pray unceasingly and labor untiringly for her. For her good. Is that you? Is that the kind of Christian you aspire to be this morning? Is that your regular prayer? Lord, make me a fruitful brother to my church, sister to my church. You truly need to take heed to a text like this, this apostolic appeal of sorts. And this morning, my prayer is that you would be strengthened, even revived, in both your view of your church and your participation in her life. I've broken the remainder of the sermon down into four parts. Number one, the need for humility. Number two, the need for diversity. No, I'm not woke. Number three, the need for unity. And number four, the need for activity. I believe that's where the text will take us. And so let's begin then where the text begins. Number one, the need for humility. This will be front-loaded a little bit because I think Paul front-loads the theology of this passage in verse 3. Look with me at Romans 12, verse 3, and listen carefully to this apostolic admonition. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For starters, Paul introduces this portion of chapter 12 with a reminder of his calling as an apostle of Christ. He says, for by the grace given me. You see, he is one who has been taught by the Lord through many difficulties and painful trials, and he has learned something of what he's saying here in verse 3. He has learned something of this lesson that he now sets before his hearers at the church at Rome and for the church today. hear Paul's admonition, church. Every one of you needs to hear this. Thus says the word of God. None of us are exempt from an admonition like this. Look again at what he says. I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We really need to let this one soak in. The need for humility. This is no laughing matter. Not at all. I believe that nearly every problem that surfaces in the church, leading to some sort of fracture or some kind of divide, happens when someone or a group of someones thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Have you considered that? Pride at the root of all division. Pride. Think about it. What sin under heaven doesn't start with pride? Think about it. Get back to me if you object. Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3, you will be like God. And so it began, and today it continues. Sinful creatures thinking themselves special. It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. We would look that statement in the face and say, oh no, that's so silly. Yet it happens all the time. You're guilty. I'm guilty. God help us. The need for humility. Now, Paul employs a bit of wordplay here in this third verse, and most English translations don't fully capture it, because the Greek verb for to think is actually used a total of four times in Romans 12:3a. Four times. Two of those have prefixes attached, but essentially Paul is saying in the Greek text, think. The admonition is don't be proud, only think right thoughts about yourself. Think rightly. The phrase, the fourth use of this Greek verb, with sober judgment, really means to have sound or a right mind. Maybe you'd recall the situation with Jesus encountering the demoniac at the tombs. You remember the end of that scene, don't you? That demoniac, that man possessed by a legion of demons, has suddenly been delivered. He's been liberated, and he now sits at Jesus' feet, clothed in what? In his right mind. It's the very same word that Paul is using here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Thus, thinking too highly of yourself, being boastful, being arrogant, is contrasted with having a sound mind, with having right thinking. So, the admonition is don't have a wrong mind, have a right mind. Don't overestimate yourself, rightly estimate yourself. Be sane in your thinking, don't be insane. So, this truth that Paul sets before us, this admonition, it's so fundamental to the Christian life. It's so fundamental to this body's life here in Denton, Texas. If you can't think right, there's no way under heaven you're ever going to live right. And this is the impact we should feel in seeing Paul's quadruple usage of the verb to think here. We have to think right thoughts about ourselves, brothers and sisters. The whole of our Christianity is going to flow out of the thoughts we think about ourselves, the thoughts we think about our Christ. Right thoughts, sound thinking, a biblically informed mind. This is what Paul is promoting. Now, this isn't a call for despondency. Nor is this a call for you to become the wretched man or the worm. That has its own dangers and can be its own trap. Instead, this is an urgent call for a biblical humility, which was oftentimes described by the Puritans as the mother of all graces. I really do see Paul in this text this morning defining what humility, what sober judgment looks like. It places the believer right where he belongs, as dependent, beneficiary, and it places God right where he belongs, as the creator and the giver of every good gift. That is sober thinking. Look at it, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, grace, saints, is only and ever a gift. Again, in verse 3, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Faith is only and ever a gift. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Gifts are only and ever given to us by God. We're recipients. We're privileged beneficiaries. He is the giver of every good gift. What reason could you and I ever have to be arrogant? What do you have that you have not been given? Do you see this? Every one of us in Christ should be able to stand this morning and say, praise God, only by the grace of God I am what I am. The need for humility. I am nothing more, and you are nothing more than what you are by God's grace. And you are nothing less than what you are by God's grace. Here's the truth then. Humility comes forth from the womb of grace. I really appreciate and have for a number of years the way Lloyd-Jones puts it when he said, quote, I sometimes think that the very essence of the whole Christian position and the secret of a successful spiritual life is just to realize two things. This sounds important, doesn't it? You'd probably be upset if I just moved on now and didn't tell you what the two things were. Two things. One, I must have a complete, absolute confidence in God. And two, no confidence in myself. There's biblical humility. And this is exactly how Paul admonishes us here. Can't you see it? Pride simply cannot exist in the bosom of the one that realizes every good thing as gift and grace. So turn from foolish pride, saints. Turn from the arrogance that would divide us and walk in genuine humility. When I think of examples from church history, I think of two men that really seem to walk in a solid degree of this kind of humility. The first one that comes to mind is George Mueller. When a man once asked Mueller the secret of his service, he responded by saying, quote, there was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, to his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or disapproval. Died to the approval or blame even of my brothers and sisters and friends. And since then, I have studied myself approved only to God. Biblical humility. Another one that comes to mind is a story from the account of the life of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission. The story is told of two women that were talking one day in Shanghai, and they were discussing this very topic, pride. And as they began to tease this out biblically, having such admiration and respect for Hudson Taylor, they wondered to themselves in the midst of the conversation, does Hudson ever struggle with pride? Especially in light of his many accomplishments and successes on the foreign mission field. And so one of the women was courageous enough to go to Maria, Hudson's wife, and ask the question, does Hudson ever struggle with pride? Well, Maria couldn't answer it at first, and so she promised the sister that she would ask him. She would find out. And so Maria goes to Hudson and asks her husband, are you ever tempted to be proud? And he looked at her kind of surprised at the question. Proud about what? He asked. About all the things that you've done, Maria said. Hudson Taylor responded, "I never knew I had done anything." Biblical humility. I never knew I had done anything. This is sober judgment in action. Not I, but Christ in me. The song that we'll actually sing at the end of the meeting this morning. I believe Scripture is really clear here, brothers and sisters. It's humility like this that opens the door to a Christian's usefulness and fruitfulness. And this is, of course, the way of Jesus Christ. Romans 12 is by no means disconnected from Romans 1 through 11. This is the way of Christ. Or as we read it in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Who was humble like Christ was humble? And yet, according to that text, this kind of humility, this kind of sober judgment and right thinking, it is yours in Christ. That's what Philippians 2 verse 5 says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So walk in this, brothers and sisters. Not in your own power, not that you would make yourself a humble man or woman in Christ, but united to humility incarnate, this mother of all graces can be yours. In him, it can be yours. Now, the need for humility. We must shift to the second need in any thriving church, the need for diversity. Now, I already played my hand. I said I wasn't woke. I think you might have already known that. Thus, I'm not talking about ethnic or economic diversity here. Look with me at the text, Romans 12, verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. You see that there in the text? Many members and many functions. Here we see Paul employing the imagery as he does in 1 Corinthians 12 and elsewhere in our Bible. We see Paul employing the imagery of a body to illustrate the beautiful variety of its members. Arms do one thing, legs do another thing, and so on. Well, right away, we need to understand something very important. This inspired text presupposes something. This text presupposes something that is essential to Christianity and the Christian life. Here's what it presupposes: Christian community. It presupposes or necessitates a gathering people. Otherwise, you have no body. You have no members that are interconnected, dependent upon one another. So it presupposes the church of Jesus Christ. So hear me, dear ones. Christian growth primarily, double underline that word, Christian growth primarily happens in the context of congregational life. Did you hear that? It happens right here. It happens with these beautiful people. It primarily happens not in your closet, not even in your kitchen and living room and bedroom, but primarily in the life of a New Testament church. God isn't concerned about creating individual superstar Christians. His biggest plans, his best plans, his highest ambitions are for flourishing communities and fruitful churches to the glory of Jesus Christ. To be clear, to be really clear, Lone Ranger Christianity is a cheap substitute, unbiblical substitute, an ugly knockoff. Ultimately, it's not just an ugly knockoff, it's directly opposed to God's marvelous design for his church. All right, but a question still needs to be asked. Why is the variety important? Why the diversity of gifts? Well, practically speaking, we can say that it's for the edification of the body, because other texts that we could turn to right now say as much. Think 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14 specifically. But there's something more than simply variety of gifts for edification. The church, you see, is the body of Christ. He is the head, we are his body. He, as the head, governs, guides, and strengthens us as his body. And then we, as the members of his body, we go and we faithfully fulfill his holy will. It works down from the head to and through the body. This is how it works. This is the very language, the language of one body and many members that Paul uses in every single chapter where gifts become a primary discussion. Now here's the big picture, and you really need to get a hold of this. Gifts and graces in the Christian life, they are not about you. They're not about you, nor are they for you. They're all about Christ. To Christ, by Christ, for Christ, through Christ. And because Christ is so glorious, because he's so beautiful, because he's abundant in perfections, a one-dimensional church without any diversity could never, ever come close to displaying Christ's beauty to one another and to a watching world. We need the diversity, the variety of gifts, the varying graces that Christ has given to each and every member of his body. Oh, you just thought he missed you. Wrong. You he has gifted. You see, this is what makes the Church of Jesus Christ the beauty and the glory it is. Read Revelation 21 if you want to find out more about that. The variety of gifts serves to make Christ more known, to make Christ more beautiful in the church, out of the church. And for you and I, as members of Providence Chapel, to be all that we are called to be, as members of this local church, we need one another. As those whom Christ has gifted and graced to exercise these gifts and graces to one another. And for Denton County, it's the same. Denton County needs the very gifts and graces that are populated in the chairs this morning. Day by day, week by week, you and I as Christians are called to walk in the beautiful variety of the gifts and graces Christ has given us. Think of it, dear ones. You have something that I need. If I'm to be all that I can be for Jesus Christ, you have something that I need. And I have something that you need, believe it or not. You need me, we need each other. This is the way Christ works and builds his church. Even the least visible saint present among us still is one gifted by God to contribute to the overarching needs, the well-being, the health, the vitality of this body. And don't you see, don't you feel the sweetness of that kind of diversity? Don't you value that? I know when I need encouragement, there are brothers that I can go to in this body, and without fail, they can encourage me. They can correct some wrong thinking. They can have a word in season. I've experienced it countless times. When I need admonishment, and boy do I ever, there are brothers that I can turn to in this body that will admonish me. Mercy, the same. Helps, the same. On and on we could go. You and I need each other. As individuals, we will accomplish little to nothing for Christ. But together, the variety, the unity of that variety, the diverse unity, we can accomplish mighty deeds in the earth. That leads us to the need for unity. Yes, diversity, yes. Beautiful, glorious diversity. But it'll fall to pieces apart from unity. Look with me at the fifth verse. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. I wish we could just stop here because this language is so amazing. Have y'all ever read that and thought, this is an absolutely amazing, otherworldly kind of concept that Paul is talking about here? Especially in 2024 and expressive individualism and the great triumph of individuality in the West, this will rock your boat. Maybe it'll sink your boat. This is something really different right here. One body in Christ, individually, members one of another. We're talking about some deep connections going on here, aren't we? Not just Starbucks and a cup of coffee. There's something deeper still. Many members, many gifts, many graces, but we operate as one body under one head for one great purpose, the glory of Jesus Christ. One thing I hope you see in this progression from humility to diversity to unity, and it's the reason I feel Paul begins this section where he does, unity never happening apart from humility. I want you to see this, wrong thinking, people thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. It has blown up countless churches. The high-minded are always on the brink of wrecking the unity of the body. You can quote me on that. Pride is simply the gateway drug to division. For unity then to exist, there must be an abundance of sober judgment among the various members of the body. Hands can't be complaining about fingers. Feet can't be complaining about toes. No, that's true dysfunction. That's a recipe for disaster. So how then are we to understand unity? Well, definitionally, we are to understand unity as diversity without divide, or union without uniformity. Unity does not mean we're all going to look alike and think just the same way and dress just the same way and homeschool just the same way. No, we're not talking about uniformity. We're talking about real diversity, real differences, real socioeconomic differences, real differences in giftedness, real differences in our conversion and our religious history, all these differences, and yet no divide. We're just together, and we're together to the end. And this never comes easy. It takes work. Due to the fall, there is pride in us all. And Christ knows this about us. And so this is God in his infinite wisdom accomplishing his desired growth in us through his appointed means. And that means we must fight for unity in this body. Not fight each other, but fight together to preserve that bond of unity. Ephesians 4. We must fight for this kind of unity. This necessitates an ongoing humbling of ourselves. This necessitates iron sharpening iron. This necessitates great mercy that covers all of our inadequacy and failures day after day after day. This is God's way of sanctifying his people. This is why I made the statement that I did earlier on, that this place in this body is where you will primarily grow as a Christian, not at home. This constant work of maintaining and even nurturing or growing the unity that is among us here at Providence Chapel, this constant and prayerful work is equipping us and refining us and ultimately making us more like Jesus Christ and more fruitful in our labors. Remember the prayer of the Lord in John 17, 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, they which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's the kind of unity I'm talking about. Unity among such a diversity is something that truly glorifies God. And now we come to the final need that we see in the text. Everybody hoping I would address prophecy this morning. Sorry. Come back next time, and I'm not going to tell you when next time is. Look with me at the final three verses. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Again, saints, this too has to be built on the foundation of sober thinking, on the foundation of humility. This is another apostolic call to action. And it's action within the life of the body. This too is initiated and administered by God. It's always all of grace. The call to you and me today and every day is for holy activity as a member of this body. Amen. To this body. Holy activity. Thank you, Mac. A parallel text that could help us here is Ephesians 4:16. Paul says there, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Did you hear that phenomenal statement? No, I'll read it again. Nobody heard that apparently. From the whole body, I'm going to keep doing this until y'all respond. Joined and held together by that which every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Did you hear that? Thank you. Did you see when each part is working properly? Yes? I can say it again. You and I are called, each and every member of the body, to work properly according to the gifts and graces God has given you. Not what he's given to the person sitting next to you, what he has given you. You are called to work properly to make the body grow and to build the body up in love, says the word of God. How are you doing? Or according to our text this morning, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We are called, dear ones, not to sit idle, not to rot away on the shelf, not to bury our talents in the sand, but rather to use them. To use them. This is a broad call, then. Let us use them. Stephen, use them. Dariush, use them. Matthew, use them. Use them. Legia, use them. Every single one of us, this is a call to operate in the gifts and graces that have been so graciously administered to us by Christ. This includes the engineers among us. Yes, I'm looking at you, brother. As much as it includes the elders among us. Yes? This includes you devoted mothers as much as it includes our dear deacons. Yes? This is a clear call to every single body part to serve in the service which God has placed you in. The need is for each of us to be continually exercising the gifts God has given inside the body and even outside the body for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are not those that live a glamour shot lifestyle, only satisfied with giant accomplishments and watershed moments. No, what we do here after the meeting today in this very building, we do it in love and service to one another, and we do it repeatedly and consistently, and it never makes the headlines. But you know what it does? It causes our Christ to smile upon us. We're to be those in the trenches, working tirelessly, serving faithfully, loving sacrificially, giving generously. It reminds me of what D.L. Moody once said, that there are many that are willing to do great things, but few that are willing to do little things. We need to be men and women willing to do even the little things. Men and women eager to sweep the floor when no one is looking. Even as there are those that do public ministry that is seen and people are applauding. Use your gifts. And I mean use them. And use them again and again and again. And serve and labor and lay your life down for your brothers and sisters. Because Jesus Christ looks at it and he says, ah, that's my people. That's my people. They're walking in my footsteps. They're doing this for me. And if you don't know how God has gifted you, I imagine that may be an excuse among some this morning. Just be active in serving until you figure it out. I mean that in the kindest way possible. I guarantee you, if you serve long enough, if you serve consistently enough, if you serve hard enough, your gifts will surface. And oftentimes others will identify them long before you're ever able to. And they'll communicate that to you. And it'll be encouraging. Now, what follows as we come to a close in verses 6 through 8 is a list of 7 gifts and 7 admonitions. It may not come with the force that Paul wrote it, but it's there. It's 7 admonitions. If you're gifted at teaching, Paul's saying, bud, you better teach. It's that kind of admonition. Keep in mind, the apostle here is not aiming to create a comprehensive list of all the spiritual gifts. So if you're thinking, well, I don't see my gift there, read the New Testament. Fair? He's not doing that, nor is he wanting to give us specific details about prophecy. He is, however, exhorting the recipient of this letter, the church in Rome, that these gifts and other gifts are gifts to be used. Exercise your gifts, church. That's the heart of the admonition. Let us use them. Let us use them. That is my calling and your calling, dear Christian. Members of Providence Chapel, if you aren't faithful in this, you need to know that you're not being faithful to Jesus Christ. It's that significant. If you're gonna, husband, sit on the couch and lounge around day and night, investing nothing in that beautiful bride of yours, I want you to know you're not being faithful to her. And it goes the same way in the church. If you're all about receiving and what you can get out of this beautiful body, you're not really being faithful to Christ that planted you in this body to be fruitful for the sake of this body. If you wake up tomorrow morning and your church family is the furthest thing from your mind, you have selfishness you need to mortify. Because to be in Christ means you're going to love what he loves. And I mean increasingly, over years, over decades, you're going to become the biggest fanboy, the biggest fangirl of the Church of Jesus Christ that ever walked. Because you love what he loves. And he loves his bride. You see, Christians sometimes talk about wanting the church life that they read about in Acts chapter 2 forward. Y'all ever had conversations like that? Man, wouldn't it be great if... They want that vitality. They want the excitement of those days. Well, that body life came at a cost. I want you to hear me, because I may surprise you. That body life came at a cost. It came at a sacrifice. not only the sacrifices, this may be where you thought I was going, not only the sacrifices of persecution in the first, second, third centuries and forward, but the sacrifices of personal time, the sacrifices of clean floors and quiet houses. Are you hearing me? You want that kind of body life? Then so give yourselves to living the way that they lived. What price are you, dear saint, willing to pay to see us as a church reach the higher ground that we sang together this morning? What price are you willing to pay? How much of your space and your time and your ease will you give up for the good of the saints? These are real questions. Here's the resounding call of our New Testament. Love this body, saints. That is so much of the New Testament in a nutshell. Love the church of Jesus Christ, saints. Even as Christ loved her and gave himself for her. Weep for her good, pray for her successes, labor hard for her gains. We don't need to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name for Christ, and we'll do that in the congregation of his saints. This is church life. This giving and receiving kind of love and labor, this is real church life. And this is something of heaven on earth. You want in? What price will you pay? Beloved, maybe there are things this morning you need to confess to the Lord. Maybe there's some arrogance that you just want the blood of Christ to wash away. Maybe there's some selfishness. Maybe you've been stingy with your gifts and graces, and what an ugly thing that would be. Maybe there are commitments you need to make to the Lord, to a brother, to a sister. Maybe there's something you need to make right in the body, believer to believer. This is a call to higher ground. Dear church, a call to higher ground. Providence Chapel must be a church where real body life exists. Do you hear me? We must be a church where real body life exists. We're not willing to settle for anything less. So let's pray now to that end and prayerfully respond to what the Lord has spoken to us. Just a couple of minutes, I want you to pray and seek the Lord. Confess what needs to be confessed. I'll close the time in a couple of minutes with prayer, and then we'll sing. Go to the Lord, saints. Holy Father, you really know us, which is glorious and scary, all bundled up into one. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh Lord, you love us. In spite of us, you love us. And what a mercy that you would give us any good gift. But you've given us so many good gifts. activate this truth in our hearts and lives. Change our thinking where it needs to be changed, Lord. Make us unselfish, even as Christ was so perfectly unselfish. Give us humility that is described and available to us in the epistles. Work these things in us. Have your way, O Christ, builder of the church, glorious Redeemer. Have your way with us and build the church in a way that all the defenses and all the offenses of hell cannot prevail against her. We love you, Lord. Increase our love for you. We love your church, Lord. Increase our love for her.